We open our Bibles together tonight to the book of Jude, second to the last book in the Bible. Jude, and the text for tonight will be the verses 5 through 8 of this chapter. Jude is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, son of Joseph and Mary. He writes a general epistle to the churches in common. It will help a little bit as we read it if we just have a brief outline of its structure. The first two verses and the last two verses of this chapter are like pillars of assurance, pillars of God's certain preservation of the church. And in between those two pillars is the call. The theme of the epistle is verse 3, the call to contend for the faith. And then beginning in chapter 4, verse 4, the reason why we must contend for the faith, because men, ungodly men, are crept in to the church, perverting the gospel of God's grace. And then beginning at verse 5, no chapters, just verses, at verse 5, Jude begins to bring out examples from the Old Testament. There's a certain pattern here. He'll take three examples from the Old Testament, verses 5 through 8. And then in verse 9, he'll take an example of something that we really did not know in the Old Testament about Michael. And then verse 11, he'll take three more examples from the Old Testament that we did know. He'll talk more about the character of the false teachers, and then in verse 14, he'll bring the example of Enoch, but he'll tell us there about Enoch something we did not know from the book of Genesis. And then at verse 17 will come the call to perseverance, 17 through 23. So two pillars of assurance, and in the middle, the call to contend for the faith by reminding us of the repeated patterns of Old Testament history. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Let's read the text one more time. That's verses 5 through 8. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Beloved flock of the Lord Jesus Christ, bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus calls you, calls me, calls us as his church to earnestly contend for the faith which has been once delivered unto the saints. The truths of revealed Holy Scripture, the only light and truth, those truths that have been faithfully sung in the Reformed creeds and confessions, to earnestly contend to give our all for that faith, that faith that is so counter-cultural to our day, that faith which is the glory and the truth and the light and the hope in this world. Jude tells us that it was his intention, verse 3, to write a letter on our common salvation. He entertained the joyful prospect of writing an epistle on the salvation that we share mutually, but something happened to make him set that paper aside and to pull out a new piece of paper and write a different epistle, this epistle, which is to contend for the faith. And what had happened was that Jude became aware, although apparently the churches to which he is writing were not aware, that there were certain men creeping in unawares, false teachers, teaching the grace, turning the grace of God into a license to sin. And therefore, Jude says, in effect, that not only would it have been inappropriate for him to write the epistle he intended on common salvation, on the truths of salvation, it would have not only been inappropriate, but it would have been a dereliction of his duty if he did not, under that pressing need of those teachers coming into the church, warn the church of these teachers. Martin Luther had a very famous quote. The heart of the quote is that Luther said, "I could affirm every truth except the one truth at issue, at controversy, and if that were the case, if I did not contend on the one truth that was being contested, I would be a false teacher." So Jude understands that it is his calling to warn us against these false teachers that were creeping into the church. The false teachers creeping in unawares to whom he refers were a group known as the Gnostics. The Gnostics were a philosophical group in the ancient world, which means to know. And these men and women believed that the material, the earthly, was evil, and that true spiritual life was knowledge and thought and learning. And it was a philosophy which said it really did not matter what you did in your body or what happened to your body, fornication or drunkenness, your body is only dust. You must seek knowledge. And some of these Gnostics had come under the preaching of the gospel and claimed conversion. They had crept into the church, says Jude, under the pretext of confessing the Lord Jesus Christ. And it could well be also that the church was not vigilant in examining carefully the knowledge and the confession of these converts. But it was not long that they began to merge their philosophy with the Christian faith, and they were attracted by the word grace. When they heard that salvation in Christ was not by one's works and not by what you did, they immediately seized hold of that. And Jude tells us in verse 4, four things about these false teachers. He says, to start out, they are reprobates who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. That is, they were sovereignly appointed of God eternally to stumble. The words of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8, to stumble over Christ crucified. They were ordained to the condemnation of being a false teacher. And also as that reprobation would serve God's election, because these false teachers would be the means whereby God would purify his church. Jude tells us, secondly, that they are ungodly men. They did not have a desire of sanctification. They practiced evil. They were especially, if you study carefully the epistle, they were men who were simply full of themselves. They were arrogant men. They knew it all. They despised dominion. They despised any type of authority because they knew better. Coming more to the point, the third thing Jude tells us is that they turned the grace of our God into lasciviousness. They said, saved by grace means that you have a license which allows you to commit all types of sin. They twisted the meaning of grace. They said that grace is an excuse for sexual lusts and for evil lusts. You don't need to worry about God's response to your sin. God will simply always and automatically forgive you. And then Jude tells us the fourth thing. These men denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. He means they denied the sovereignty of God because they believed that evil and good were in a contest, in a battle, and God was doing his best against evil. And they denied our Lord Jesus Christ, by which he means they denied that our Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God in flesh, because to them, flesh is evil. It's worthless. And why would the Son of God take to himself human flesh? These men then tried to convert the church after their own thinking, after their own philosophies and findings. They wanted to remake the bride of Christ in their own image. And now Jude, having warned, having called us, you must contend for the faith that has been once delivered to the church, the faith that has been revealed, divinely revealed of God in Holy Scriptures. You must contend for that. Now in verse 5, Jude gives a warning by way of reminder. He says, church, you must remember God's vengeance falls upon them who once outwardly confessed and fell away. You must remember how God punishes apostasy and falling away from the truth. He'll bring in our text three examples from the Old Testament that he says, you will well remember with me. I'll put you in remembrance of them. The example of the generation that refused to enter Canaan because of unbelief. The fall of the angels is the second from heaven. And the third is the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. These examples are not simply examples then of God's vengeance on sin, but on apostates. All three of these examples were those who knew. All three were those who departed from what they knew, and all three received God's vengeance. And so the Scriptures say to us, contend, give your all. Do not say, doctrine doesn't matter, life doesn't matter, but hold fast to what God has revealed from heaven in the Scriptures, the truth, the hope, the light, the only light, for God takes vengeance on apostasy. And not only that we might be vigilant tonight, but also that we may see the saving blood of Jesus Christ. For we, of ourselves, are no better than those who fall away from this gospel. We are guilty of all of this. And therefore, this word of God points us to our Savior Christ. And that we be a church, that we be believers, that we be young people who want to live to the glory of God's name. So, the remaining time tonight, I would like to point out to you this text under the theme, remember, God takes vengeance on apostates. Remember, God takes vengeance on apostates. And the first point will be we'll spend our major time on that. We'll look at the three examples that he gives of this. And then, time permitting, we'll look at the present application in verse 8 and the urgent warning. Remember, God takes vengeance on apostates. Three examples, the present application, and the urgent warning. And first of all then, under our first point, important and unpopular, God takes vengeance on sin. God takes vengeance on impenitent sinners, those who outwardly would confess the faith but do not love it, do not have it, depart from it. He is a God of vengeance. We read in verse 5 that God destroyed them that believed not. We read in verse 6 that the fallen angels are reserved in darkness unto the judgment of the great day. We read in verse 7, Sodom and Gomorrah, that they are an example of those who suffer the vengeance of eternal fire. What is God's vengeance? God's vengeance is the holiness and purity of his being in justice punishing sin. Sin not covered in the blood of Christ. It is God, the judge of all the earth, arising as he is the judge to give to sin its reward. It is God's payback for sin. It is God's giving to the sinner, unbelieving and apart from Christ, what that sinner would deserve at death, when the soul stands before God's throne to be sentenced. And it is what God will bring in the last day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes the second time. We read 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 and 8. And to you who are troubled, Paul writing to the Thessalonians who were a church being persecuted, and they were troubled. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, or rest in this hope, when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's vengeance is when sin committed against his holiness is punished with what that sin would deserve, infinite wrath, when God kills the sinner. The Israelites, who did not believe God and did not enter into the land of Canaan, did not just fall as carcasses in the wilderness, but they were punished with eternal destruction. The angels who rebelled against God are reserved in chains in hell, and Sodom and Gomorrah suffer eternal fire, according to the words of our text. This vengeance of God belongs to God. It belongs to God only. We warn men. The apostle says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But it is God, alone who takes vengeance. We do not execute God's vengeance. Romans 12, verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord, because he is God, holy, right, and true. He and he alone will bring vengeance. We like to get our revenge. We like to hold our grudges when we have been hurt horribly, when we have been betrayed, violated. But God says, you may not take vengeance into your hand. We may not have a vindictive, vengeful spirit. We must not have that as children, saying, you just wait, I'll get you back. We may not have that as husbands and wives, the long list, you just wait. We may not hold a grudge so that when we see somebody in the narthex 20 years ago, 10 years ago, or something more recent, we walk by them and we don't talk, we don't say anything. We want them to hurt. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And the source of God's vengeance is his love for himself, for his glory, for his name. God, young people, God is righteous and good, and therefore he is devoted. Because he is good, he is devoted to himself. And sin is the active, deliberate profaning of God, of God's being, of the glory of God. And so we read in the prophets, for my namesake, for my holy name's sake, which ye have profaned, for my righteousness' sake, because I am the Lord, I will give my glory to no other. He takes vengeance on sin, on all that seeks to profane who He is. It was a while ago, maybe a year or 2 years ago, that Rob Bell wrote his book, Love Wins, supposedly Christian book, in which he tells men that probably in the end, it will all turn out okay, for love will win. Whether you worshipped an idol, regardless of your religion, Gandhi, whoever it may be, in the end, it will all turn out okay. Love wins. This is to lie about God. This is to bring upon one's shoulder the blood of those who would believe that. Read, as a young person, read this scripture. God destroyed them that believed not. The angels are kept in judgment unto the great day. The men of Sodom and Gomorrah are suffering vengeance of eternal fire. Because God loves His glory, and that's who He is, He will punish that which profanes it. The church, much of the church, doesn't want to hear this. Much of the church is taken over by saying, well, that God is a tyrant. My God is a God of love. He would not be that way. My God is there to make me feel good. Beloved, God is God. And the call of the gospel of Jesus Christ is to flee. Flee in repentance and confession of sin to the cross of Jesus Christ. Believe in Christ. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you would perish in the way. Now Jude gives three examples that God takes vengeance. The first example is the destruction of Israel in the wilderness for unbelief. And you find that in Numbers chapter 14. That generation, not everyone in that generation, but many in that generation, did not believe that God could give them the land of promise. You remember that it was after 400 years when Israel had been in the bondage of Egypt that God arose to remind His people of His name, Jehovah, that He would have them remember that the name Jehovah means I am that I am, and that therefore He is faithful, and He would remember the promise made to Abraham. And so, Exodus said, He looks upon His people for His name's sake, because His name is Jehovah. He has promised to deliver them. And He brings 10 plagues, and He brings the miracles in the wilderness, not simply to show His mighty power in the earth, but His purpose was to show His faithfulness. And He brings them to the borders of Canaan where the spies are sent out, and all 12 spies report that the land is indeed a good and precious land. But 10 say, we cannot take it. The cities are walled, there are giants in the land, there's hordes of Canaanites, there are standing armies. We do not stand a chance. They did not believe the promise of God. They did not believe the name of God. When He called Himself Jehovah, Jehovah means I am that I am. I do not change. My promises never change. They said He's capricious. He has promised this time. He has promised us something that He cannot deliver. He is too weak. He cannot provide this. His promises are not sure. That's very sobering to me. Personally, I trust it is to you. How often do I not think the same? That His promises, because of what has happened, can't be. But God says, for my holy name's sake, because I am Jehovah whose promises are true, and you must rely upon every promise that God has ever made to you. Because his name is Jehovah, he took vengeance. The next example of verse 6 is the fall of the angels. We read, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Now we know that there's not much told us in the Bible about angels, but we should remember that they are creatures. They are not eternal. They were made, therefore, sometime during the creation week. Many say that they were probably made on the sixth day when man was made, because angels are also rational, able to think, and moral, know right and wrong, as does man. There are others who say, no, they were made on the first day when God made the heavens and the earth. And still others say they were made on the fourth day when the stars were made, because angels are compared to stars. We don't know, but we know that God created them as special creatures to be about his throne and to reflect back to him his glory and to adore him and to confess him as God. They are not made as men and women. There's no marriage. There's no babies among the angels. And Jude tells us that they had an estate. They kept not their first estate. And the idea of a state there is organization. They had a organization. They were a glorious army. The Bible speaks to us of principalities and powers, of places of honor and a place of rule. We read in this chapter of Michael the archangel, a leading angel. We read of other angels who are messengers. We read of cherubim with flaming sword. We read of cherubim, a seraphim with six wings. And we read of Lucifer, created a prince among the angels, the day star, Lucifer. Jude tells us that they left their own habitation, that realm of the angelic world in heaven. They left it. And the history is given to us in Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, where John sees the great dragon before the woman with child, the devil, and his tail takes one-third of the stars of heaven, one-third, we gather, of the angelic world, fell with Satan. And Paul tells us, 1 Timothy chapter 3, that Satan's sin was pride. Open your Bible to Isaiah chapter 14, and we'll read at verse 12. Isaiah 14, verse 12 is what Jude is referring to here, or is the basis of his words. Isaiah 14, verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. He would take the throne of God. That was his folly. He would take the place of honor and worship that belongs to God alone. Pride. And he was cast out, says Jude. And now he is called the devil and the Satan. And his angels, reprobate angels, are the demons. And God took vengeance. He hath reserved them in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. He's reserved them in chains, which does not mean that the devil and his demons cannot move through the earth. We know that they do. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, but that he is chained and that his demons are chained means that they are unable to escape God's judgment, which has been pronounced to them, of eternal hell. Though they pull, though they rage at that chain, they are shackled in chains of God's vengeance, which will be poured out upon them in the last day when they will be under utter darkness. They will be judged. And God tells us that these angels, these fallen angels and the devil, will be judged by us. For know ye not, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 3, know ye not that we shall judge angels? And then the third example is the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. When Jude refers to the cities about them, from the book of Genesis, we see that there were five cities included in the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. But now this brings a question to us, because how can Sodom and Gomorrah, destroyed by fire, be listed here as apostate, as those who fell away from truth? Think. Understand my question. Israel in the wilderness knew. They knew. And they did not believe. The angels in heaven who fell obviously knew. But Jesus said that the men of Sodom and Gomorrah had not heard the gospel preached among them. You remember what he said. He said of Capernaum, among whom he had done his mighty works and preached, he said to them, if Sodom and Gomorrah had heard what you have heard, they would have repented long ago in dust and ashes. So how can Sodom and Gomorrah be called apostates? Why does Jude include them in this list? And the answer, in general, perhaps you've thought of it already, is found in the book of Romans, chapter 1, because God has showed it to them in the creation that he is God, leaving all men without excuse. But more to the point, because Jude is teaching, along with Romans 1, that all men know the will of God of one man and one woman in marriage, and that all that is against it is a perversion of God, the Creator. What Paul refers to as the natural use of the woman and of the man, when man, by in his sin, changes the natural or the created use into that which is against nature, against the Creator's will. Simply put, Jude is telling us that the people of Sodom and Gomorrah did know better. They did. The scriptures teach us that homosexuality is against the will of God, and man knows that. that what God says no to, sin says yes. And in Sodom and Gomorrah, we have the example of God taking vengeance. So we must get the argument of the Word of God. Homosexuality and lesbianism, and do not forget, Jude is talking about fornication, any act of sexual sin, is not ignorance of God's will and intention for sex. That's not the problem. Our problem is our sin, of which we need the cross of Jesus Christ. Homosexuality, fornication, lesbianism is not ignorance, but rebellion and abuse of what God has intended for sex. And God will take vengeance upon that. And the gospel calls us, not just with these sin, but with all sin, flee to the cross of Jesus Christ. Now note very carefully what Jude says. Follow what he says carefully. Sodom and Gomorrah gave themselves over to fornication. The word fornication is the word that we get pornography from. And going after, first it was fornication, and then going after, being reeled in like a fish with the hook, going after strange or other flesh, the bodies of men or the bodies of animal are set for an example. Bible teaches us that fornication, the seventh commandment, is to take what God has sanctified between a man and a woman in marriage. It is to say, no, I'm going to worship my lust. I'm going to serve my hormones. I have this desire. I will not consult the will of the Creator, but I will simply fulfill my pleasure. I will not use the gift of sex as it was given and intended, but I will do with it as I want. I will give myself over, says Jude. I will surrender. And, says Jude, going after strange flesh, that is, the Scriptures teach us that sin, this sin too, progresses. It does not stay there. God says, if you have said no and taken the gift of sex as yours, then God says of itself, there is nothing that will keep me from any perversion at all. There will be a pull out of the very pit of hell. Sodom and Gomorrah suffered the vengeance of eternal fire. They did not suffer simply sheets of rock and lava stone, so that when Abraham arose the next day and he saw the smoke ascending, but Jude said they suffered eternal fire. Why? Because the body is a creation of God in wonder. And love is a gift of God. And sexual intimacy and touch is a sacred gift of God. And it's a sacred gift to express His intimacy of purity with His people. And man, sin, knowing that, knowing the Creator's will, cast that into the mud for its own self-service. And now, the church, much of the church, and almost all public voices promote what God abominates. But we are guilty of no hate crime. Fornication, and homosexuality is an abomination to God. And to those who give themselves over to it without repentance will suffer the eternal fire of God's vengeance. And the call of the gospel is flee. Flee to Jesus Christ. The call of Christ to us tonight is contend for the faith. Tell the truth. Bring the gospel. The gospel is God will not give his glory to an idol. The gospel is up. Get you out. Flee this place. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Now Jude in verse 8 pulls us back to the present. He says, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. They're the same way. Despise dominion or authority and speak evil of dignities, that is, those who are in authority. They despise authority and they speak evil of anybody in authority. Jude brings us right back to today. And in effect, he says, now we've had our lesson in church history. Let's look to the present. And he opens to the church the character of the men who had crept in among them and who were saying, you don't need to worry about what was called sin. In former days, these things were called sin. You don't need to worry about that. Those old standards about sexual morality, those old standards about a Sabbath day. How can a day have anything to do with our spiritual life? These men were saying, doctrine really doesn't matter. You really can't be sure of anything. People, young people living together, that really doesn't matter. We should simply learn to embrace all types of expressions. And if you believe anything other than that, you simply are a judgmental person. You're a cold creedalist. You're a cold person. And Jude says, don't be fooled. If these men and their teaching enter into the church, the same thing that happened to Israel, the same thing that happened to the angels, the same thing that happened to Sodom and Gomorrah will happen again. And he tells us three things about these men who were creeping into the church. He says in verse 8, there are filthy dreamers. That may be a reference to the fact that they claim special revelation through their dreams. I don't think that's the reference. I think the idea is that our dreams are, so to speak, our own concoctions, our own reconstruing of reality. So these men, their teachings are their own concoctions. They reconstrue reality. Filthy dreamers. Reference to the fact that we need the Word of God. That our mind, if it's not governed by Scripture, is filthy. He says, secondly, these men defile the flesh. That simply means they practice what they preach. What they say is what they do. They go after strange flesh. They come into the church and they practice those sins. And then number three, he says, these men despise authority and those in positions of authority. And as I said, Jude characterizes them as being arrogant, or you could put it this way, and we can understand this because it's true of us by nature as well. There's a rub. There's something that rubs them. And the thing that rubs them is this. Yea, hath God said? Is that what God says? Really? What God says is true? their skin crawls when they hear that God says, this is truth. That rubs them. That's true of our flesh. The grace of God is working in us to change that. But these men are ruled by arrogancy. They will not be taught. They are man. They are men. They will hold up their own thoughts, just like the devil, against every position of authority. God himself, who is God, to tell us what we should think, how we should live, what we should believe. So the word of Jesus Christ is, contend, earnestly contend for the faith. Give your all for the faith. That means, don't become loose. Don't become ashamed. Don't become loose with the truth. And don't become loose with godliness in our own lives. Don't be non-committal to the faith. Don't take the position, well, I haven't decided yet. Not really sure. A lot of different thoughts out there. I'm evaluating them. Don't be non-committal. Don't be non-committal as a young person to your own personal life of godliness. As a child of God, of Christ, in your body, in your words, in what you give your eyes to see, don't be loose. Doctrine matters. How you think about God matters. How you live matters. Contend. That means give your heart. Give your heart to the truth. Certainly a word here to the elders of the church and to the deacons. Do not let false teaching and ungodliness creep into the church. But the mysteries of the faith that have been made known to you, contend for them, uphold them, exemplify them, teach them. And then there's a word to all of us to examine our walk of life. What is it that we accept? What is it that we tolerate in our living rooms and on the televisions and in our use of computers and media? What do you allow? What have you grown accustomed to? What do you tolerate your eyes to see? Where are your standards? Where are your beliefs? What are they drawn from? Do you just let them unwind? Or are they drawn from a daily love of the Word of God and a treasuring of the truth of God's grace and glory? Listen. Listen to the truth. God takes vengeance upon those who impenitently profane his name and spit upon his son. It does not matter if the world wants to accept this. It does not matter if you and I, according to our own nature, like to hear this. There is a place called hell, darkness, chains, everlasting fire, because God, who made you, is just, unchangeably just, and faithful. Flee to him. Cling to the blood of the Savior. Let us bring all of our foul sins, sins that dog us. Let us bring them with humility, asking God to give to us a broken heart, and bring them to the cross daily and fall down as an unworthy sinner before the marvelous grace of God. For blessed are all they who put their trust in Him. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. Give us understanding into Thy Word. Give us to tremble before Thy Word. Give us to be molded by Thy Word. Give us to think after Thy Word. Give us to do after Thy Word. Give the power of the marvelous gospel of Christ, that for sinners such as we, Christ Jesus has given His blood by grace, turning not the grace of God into lasciviousness, but turning that grace of God, you by that grace of God, living a new and a thankful life. In Jesus' name, amen.